Thank you. I'm taking a second to pause here in case John comes walking down the aisle with a microphone like a surprise challenger at WrestleMania. If we haven't met, my name's Grady. I'm a member of the teaching team here at the Vineyard. And while Pastor Adam is out on sabbatical, I get a turn to speak to you guys. So I'm thankful for that this morning. If you haven't met me, maybe it's because I'm a bit more low-key. My wife and I are a bit more reserved. But somehow, we have been gifted with two very exuberant, charismatic daughters. So you probably know them maybe a bit more than you know me. Mara might be like running around giving hugs or jumping off of rocks in the parking lot. Una might be back there, you know, singing the song of her people at 9 months old. But I've come to peace with that. I might be the least charismatic person in my family, and that's okay. That's all right. The Word of God doesn't require any charisma, so we're all good to go with that. So the 1977 sci-fi classic, Star Wars, starts out with a blank, starry sky. Nothing more is there. But in that vast nothingness of space, we are brought swiftly into a story. On the screen begins a crawl of text that lets us know about an extraordinary story that's going on. We are introduced to the various settings and themes and events that have brought us so far into the story, and we are given an anticipation of where the story might go. Combined with that text is John Williams' great score, the Star Wars opening title, which is just an extraordinary piece of music. It's got this amazing fanfare at the beginning, and that lets us know that this story will be one that has grandeur and scope and excitement. It uses music to communicate something in a way that words can't. This opening draws us in and inspires us for the story that's to come. We're coming into the book of Ephesians now in our preaching series. And Paul uses the opening section of Ephesians that we're going to go over today very much in the same way. What's on the surface, and very much is, a hymn of praise at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It introduces us to the major themes, the major characters, and the major points that Paul is going to be making throughout the letter. It also introduces us to those same things within the mission of God. N.T. Wright calls this first, 14 verses a shout of praise. It's, in the Greek, it's 202 unbroken words, a run-on sentence that goes on forever. And throughout that, Paul layers in these blessings of God and these blessings to God like notes at the opening chord of a symphony. The text of what's here evokes an understanding of God and his will and his mission, but the music, the form of it, is this breathless hymn of praise that means to evoke praise from us in how it's given. When I was assigned this text, it was honestly a little bit challenging to take in. I've been in church for, 31 of my 31 years, born in the pews, and I think a lot of the concepts and the words that were used here are very familiar to my mind, and I think over time they can become stale or unexciting. But the more that I sat with the passage and the more that I got to dig in, like looking at a starry sky, you begin to see exciting things emerge. A story begins to emerge that captures your heart and is extraordinary. So Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians by bringing them into this astonishing reality of God, that all the blessings of God are here. So the question for us, as well as for the Ephesians, is how does that impact us? What does it look like for a people to come into contact with the blessings of God? I want to start first just by giving a little introduction to the letter of the Ephesians, so we have some context here. It was written at the end of Paul's prison letters, probably in late 60s BCE. Rather than a letter directly to the Ephesians, and that the church in Ephesus, it's believed to have been a circular letter. So one that was passed around to all the different churches in Asia Minor. It's not written in response to any particular events like some of his other letters. It doesn't have the personal greetings that some of them do. And it seems to function as some sort of a theological testament. It's Paul's vision for the church that he's passing on. So the first three chapters, which we'll go over the next several weeks, are doctrine. It's worship interlaced with Paul communicating important things about God. And then the last three chapters, 4-6, are application. They're the mission. What does it look like to come out of that encounter with God and live as a distinct people? And so as we're reading this opening passage, my encouragement, just like my encouragement was for myself, was to approach many of these familiar things in a new way. Eastern spiritual practices have a good tool for us here, which is called using the beginner's mind, which is to approach something familiar as if you are unfamiliar with it, to try and notice new things about it, to try and just be impacted by it in a new way. And so as we go through, just wonder for yourself, how does the story feel to hear? What do I notice about God? Thoughts do I notice coming up? And as we go through today, my goal is not going to be to deep dive into any one of these themes, because that could be an entire sermon or a series on itself. But it's for us to get a picture of this masterpiece of God's blessing. It's for us to be impacted by the layer on layer on layer of God's blessings that Paul gives in his praise today. So notice as we go through, first in two parts, one is the work of God, and then two is how it impacts us. All right, let's read Ephesians 1. I'm going to take a drink and then we're going to start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into the effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The first thing that is impossible to miss in this passage is that the God that we come in contact with is a God who is willful and active and moving from the very start of creation all the way up until now. God has purposes and God has a plan. We're going to see a number of things that God does throughout this passage that Paul brings forth. We see first in verse 4 that God is a God who has chosen before the beginning of time. Before everything, when it was just God, in his dreams, it was always his plan to bring each individual and humanity as a whole in this special group, the church, to be chosen for two special purposes, to be holy and to be blameless. To be holy is to be set apart, to be blameless, without fault, with no weight of any wrongdoing, to be acceptable, to be brought to God. God had this plan before anything happened, that you have a special group of people that to be brought back to him, that was set apart. for the Ephesians, a group we know where the early church was a group that was outcast from their civil society. We know that they were oftentimes poor. They were oftentimes people of lower social status, slaves, women, people with sicknesses. To be chosen by God was out of the question, right? To very have a low social status means you weren't chosen, means you were looked down upon. I'm sure that many of us have felt that way throughout our lives, that it feels like we're not chosen, feels like we're not blessed. But here we know that before the beginning of time, God had a dream for each and every one of us. In the next verse, in verse 5, we see that God has chosen not only into some special random club, but that God had predestined for adoption into his family. It's the very family of God. The Father's plan was that through Jesus, his son, everyone could become children of God. Amen. No one was excluded from that. The words that the Father says about Jesus at the time of his baptism, which is, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased," now apply to each and every one of us, each and every person in the church. That's exciting to me. I hope that's reassuring for you. Think about how much, if you have children, that you love your children. Think about how much you love your family, whether they be by blood or whether they be a chosen family for you. I was blessed to be at the birth of both of my daughters, and there is something extraordinary about seeing your child for the first time. That I remember for when both Mara and Una were born, that it felt like a new space in my heart had opened up. Just this flood opening up this new chamber of love. And I think about that exact way is how God feels so much more for each and every one of us. That he wanted that for us to be in his family. So God has chosen, but he's chosen into a family. And when people are in his family, he, in verse 8, lavishes grace. The mission of God, the work of God, is in the form of grace, which is giving without any merit. We don't earn our way into God's family. God has given forgiveness through his own will for all the hurt of a fallen world. They're given abundantly, with joy, they're never ending, they're overflowing. God has lavished these on us. That's such a beautiful word. There's many metaphors that the Bible has for this kind of grace. Its favorite one is an overflowing cup. I don't overflow a cup very often unless I'm distracted, but I think about it's a milkshake you get, and you get the mixer cup along with it, you get that extra. Right? It's like when you're pretty much full, but your grandma keeps bringing you new dishes and new food to eat. It's when you have maybe a peanut butter and jelly sandwich that you've put a lot on, and you just kind of know that it's going to all come out the side, which like may give you the ick, but for me, it's awesome. All you could ever want and more is the grace that God has for us. And the reason, as we see that God has given this grace, is the most exciting part, right? We see that all of this was purposed to give grace to bring us into his family for God's own pleasure, because he enjoyed it. It is in the very nature of God to enjoy, to find happiness and peace in giving grace. That's who God is. And it also says, to the praise of his grace, so that his grace would be known. There are so many things that God could be known for, but God wants his reputation to be one of grace, of giving. I think of all the powers throughout the history of time, right? Think about now what these powers want to be known for: self-interest, vengeance, strength, strictness, harshness, right? God wants to be known as a God of grace, one who gives for the enjoyment of it. In verse 9, we see that when God has lavished grace and when he's brought everyone close to him, that he makes known his will to bring all things together in Christ. That now the final ending of the work of God is known to all of us. God's clear with his intentions. In Jesus, it's revealed that everyone, all parts of creation, could come back to God and be brought together. This word mystery that Paul uses and that he will use throughout Ephesians is a word that's used in apocalyptic literature. It's this idea of there is something behind a curtain and this curtain is being pulled back. Things that were always there can now be seen. And the mystery of God's will that Ephesians will talk about is that now it's not just the Hebrew people, but everyone gets to be a part of God's family. Everyone gets to be part of God's chosen people. Chapter 2 is going to speak a lot more on that, so I'm not going to get into all of that today. But 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't wish that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a heart for each and every part of his creation. And not only that, not only people, but that the fulfillment of God's promises mean that each and every part of a suffering creation of the world, non-human animals of the land, right, are all brought back into peace and unity under Christ. If you feel the weight of the suffering and hurt of what it is to be in the world, that promise is for you. That is God's final end and aim. So we see here first in these first 10 verses that God is active. And God has chosen and predestined for adoption a special people, that he has lavished grace upon them, and that it is his final aim to bring back all things in unity under Christ. So as we go into these last four verses, we're going to see a little bit more about how that changes the recipients of this grace, of where that leaves the people of God and all of humanity. Being in Jesus. Let's read in verse 11. In him, Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, Paul's talking about the people who first met Christ, right? Who were first put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, and you, those who came later, the Ephesians, were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So we see here that Paul comes back and he reiterates a few things from the previous verses. The first is that the people of God are those who are chosen, predestined for, and adopted into the family of God, that each and every one of us are dreams of God. And God doesn't make mistakes. Think of how significant it is for you to be part of God's family, and then know that applies to each and every person around you in this room. How would that change how you treat people when you know that each and every person is a dream of God, that God wants that person and cherishes that person and his family? Paul repeats again from verses 7 and 8, right? That these people are redeemed and forgiven from a sin and forced separation from God. That suffering the consequences of separation from God is something that Jesus took on himself. The very nature of God was to come back into the world and for us to be forgiven and redeemed from sin was taken on God. He solved that problem. He made it happen. We didn't have to. We see that when that happens, in verse 12, there's a wonderful phrase that talks about where we're at when that happens, which is that we are to be for the praise of God's glory. Some translations say live. You might see that there in verse 12. But the Greek word is reflecting more of a state of being, to exist, to be for God's glory. That your very existence now is a reflection of God's glory. That God has shown, has purposed to have his presence here on earth be reflected in us like a mirror. To make us, as N.T. Wright says, fully human humans, just as God intended. And all of that is possible because in verse 13, Paul says we are included in Christ. We participate in Jesus, the very one who was with God from the beginning of time, the very one who came down to solve the problem of sin. We are now a part of. All of these things are through Jesus, right? Things being in, under, or by Christ in these verses is mentioned over 10 times. Paul will not let us get away from the fact that Jesus is the one who brings all of these blessings from God to us, and that being in Jesus is the key to all of this. Jesus is a conduit through whom the Father sends his blessings. The metaphor that I think of, one that's most helpful to me, and it's been on the screen for the background of this, is that Jesus is a river flowing from God. A river is alive both in that it has its own form and will in where the water flows and where it goes, but it also contains many other things in that it brings life to everything it touches, from the roots of trees to microorganisms, to fish, to all those animals, and even ourselves who are given life in water. And in turn, all of those things that are then impacted by the river give life back to those around them. We know that when fish die, they feed the roots of trees by the river. Those trees then stabilize the bank, give shade to the water, to cool the water so that fish can live. That's how it is for us. When we are a part of Jesus, we both are given life and then we get to give life to those around us. We now play a part as the church in bringing God's blessings through Christ to those around us and to the world. Paul is painting a picture of how when the presence of God came down to earth in Jesus, and we are included in Jesus, that we are now a small working model of what the new creation will be like. When the presence of God fills all of creation, that's what we get to play a part in. And all of this is possible. Our work, our empowerment, is done by the Spirit. We see there in the last couple verses that we are marked by the Spirit with a guarantee of our inheritance. As the Father wills the plan and Jesus fulfills it, the Spirit of God now lives in us to empower us and to act as the presence of God in the church. So what is this inheritance then that Paul's speaking about? This guaranteed inheritance when all things reach their time. The Greek is kind of tricky here. Translators are not often sure if the inheritance is applying to the people who receive the blessings, the church, us. Is it some kind of inheritance that we get? Or if it's God's inheritance. God has an inheritance. And I think many of us would be quick to say, well, it's our inheritance. We oftentimes place an emphasis on an escape from the earth in the form of heaven, right? An afterlife, this prize that we get to go to at the end of our lives. But as you read the passage, Paul doesn't seem to be emphasizing that here, right? That God is rescuing his special people away from the earth. The story that we're welcomed into is one where God comes down into his creation to meet it face to face, to redeem it from the inside out, first through Jesus and then through the Holy Spirit to transform and redeem his masterpiece. The emphasis in the text is on God inheriting us, God coming back for us. The full redemption of all of creation at the end of time in a new unified heaven and earth. Everything that has gone wrong wiped away when God comes back to fully redeem his creation. There's a beautiful picture of this in the end of your Bibles in Revelation 21 and 22. And it starts with this image of God coming down, and he says, "Behold, I'm making everything new. Everything that went wrong, all the hurt and the pain that each of us feel at any given time of what it is to be alive, God is making all of this new." And that continues on from there about when God is on his throne, there is a never-ending river of life that flows from the throne into every place in all of creation. And it's this very beautiful thing that right now we get to be a part of. And everything of what Paul is saying, when he pulls back the curtain in this passage to the story that's always been going on, is that we get to be a part of this, that God has come down into his creation to redeem us, to be with us, to give us all of these blessings, for us to be part of Jesus, for us to be in God's family. Praise God that we get to be part of this. And I hope as you've been reflecting on this, that you start to feel that praise is the only natural outcome of seeing these blessings of God. That when this chord of music, when this painting is seen as a whole, that when this is heard in totality, praise is the only response. I want to invite the worship team to come back up here. And as we do, as they do, I want to encourage you now. You've heard this morning. You've been able to come into contact and try and see the blessings of God in a new way. My encouragement is to spend time in praise, to spend time in encounter with God, to read, to meditate, to sing, and to pray on the goodness of God and the blessings of God in creation. So much of our day-to-day vision starts to look a lot more like the vast emptiness of space, like there's no purpose or there's no movement in anything, and I get that way so much. Meditating on the blessings of God, praising the blessings of God, allows for us to see and be affected by the story that was always there, whether we saw it or not. And then our mission, what we do, flows from this. When we see a clear view of God's mission, and we realize that we get to be a part of that, we're empowered to go and be that model of God's blessings to the rest of the world. Thank you so much for your attention today.